another quote from Brother Ravenhill. He says, one day, somebody's going to come along and believe this book and put us all to shame. And that is what is so awesome about young people. They have the potential to do that because they dare to dream big things. Amen? And that's the way it's supposed to be. It says, I believe in Proverbs, that the glory of a young man is his strength. Jeremiah tells us that it is good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. God wants to harness your strength, your natural enthusiasm, your zeal for life and for Him into the kingdom of God. Don't waste it. I mean, look at society around us. Most young people are being told, hey, your youth is reserved for fun. That's a lie from the pit. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to have any fun. But what I am saying, use your youth for the things that count. Use your zeal, use your enthusiasm, use your vision, use that capacity that believes God for great things, for things that count. Not just to pursue your own way. Amen? Just to indulge yourself and have fun and live for the moment. Man, you can do that. The world does that. Without the Spirit of God, and while they're going to hell. Hey, we don't want to entertain youth. We want to mobilize youth. Amen? Okay, let's look at the character and vision of a revival pioneer. And actually, I got these points. The world does that without the Spirit of God, and while they're going to hell. Hey, we don't want to entertain youth. We want to mobilize youth. Amen? Okay, let's look at the character and vision of a revival pioneer. And actually, I got these points straight from a book on pioneer history. I was amazed. These are qualities, with the exception of a couple. These are qualities straight from a textbook that explained when it defined what a pioneer was like. Number one, a characteristic of a pioneer is their creativity and resilience. Creativity and resilience. These are heart qualities that God wants to nurture in each of us if we're supposed to go the places God wants us to be. Let me read this to you. With a handful of seed, an axe, and a rifle, he could adapt and overcome almost any obstacle. Circumstances did not have to be perfect for him to accomplish his goals. You know, this is the biggest problem in the church, maybe not the, but one of the biggest. Okay, I got to be careful. I'm giving the generalization sometimes. It gets me in trouble. A big problem, we'll put it that way, a big problem in the church today is people, they want it to be perfect before they can get involved. You know what I'm saying? They say, God, you know, I have this vision, desire. They want the pastor to set everything up, draw all the lines, create the little, you know, class or do whatever, and then they'll get plugged in and do it. And as long as there's a problem, as long as it's not easy, as long as it's challenging, or there's somebody there that you might spark with, they totally back off and say, I'm not getting involved because this thing isn't easy. Being a pioneer is not easy, okay? That's not the whole what it's all about. A pioneer is one who loves somebody besides himself, loves other people enough to say, I've got to clear a path, cut a trail, uncover this old path that's grown over that people have forgot about so other people can get into all that God has for us. So it doesn't have to be a perfect situation for a pioneer to work and to have a ministry. You know, a lot of people are waiting in the church to have a ministry. They're waiting for the pastor to just kind of appoint them. You know, now you're in charge of this, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. There you go. You know, administrate this thing and let them loose. Hey, people that have a passion for Jesus and to do what he's doing in the earth today are saying, I'm going to figure out a way to do this, if there's a path or not. I'm going to do this one way or another. God is calling to me. If anybody else comes or understands, I'm going to do it. See, that's the pioneer's heart. As long as they are convinced that there is a reality that is yet to be tapped into, they're going to go for it. Amen? It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't always have to be nice for you to step out and start blazing that path. That's really important. And if you remember that, you can put down a lot of complaining and griping and stuff that tries to rise up in your heart. You know, because isn't that the thing that tries to derail us a lot of times in our vision? Stuff isn't perfect, we start whining. We start griping. We start complaining. You know what I'm saying? You know, God's saying, come on. Cut a path for those that are too weak. Okay. When a pioneer's plow broke, he either fixed it or made a new one. Okay? He possesses the graces to adapt to the work or circumstances around him without being distracted from his goal. In other words, the little problems, the obstacles, he worked through them. Remember, he's a pickaxe. He's a trench digger. If he can't cut through it, he'll dig underneath it or crawl over it. He's not distracted. He's got a single eye. He's got a vision. He's got a purpose. He's going someplace. And because of that, he, by the Spirit of God, by God's grace, not his own strength, is going to find a way to get there. Amen? Because what God calls for, he provides for. And he's not going to be deterred easily from it. Therefore, the lifestyle and methods of a true pioneer cannot be altogether rightly evaluated by conventional practices and thinking. Okay? You're not going to find a book in the Christian bookstore, 12 easy steps to being a spiritual pioneer. You know what I'm saying? Because it's all about going someplace new. It's about it not being all neat and drawn out with lines. You know what I mean? And being prescribed. It's about, it's about accomplishing, establishing that, reestablishing that. And praise God, hopefully that there's some signs that others have been there before you. You know, it's interesting from an aerial view, as you look down across some of the wide expanses in Wyoming, Montana, where the Oregon Trail cuts through there, you can still see carved in the limestone deep ruts where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pioneers and their wagons traveled that way. Some places as deep as 18 inches. That is awesome, okay? And so a lot of times those struggling pioneers, we're talking about some 3,000 miles, and let me tell you weren't riding on your horse usually or riding in the wagon, just bouncing. You've been watching too much TV. Your wagon usually was reserved for those that really needed a break or for all your goods that you were packing out and taking it across to the west. A lot of those people walked 3,000 miles to that precious place they were going. That's awesome. And what the thing that encouraged their heart was they saw those wagon ruts. It's not easy. It's not all smooth. It's not well defined. It may be uncertain at times, but I can see that someone has been here before me. There is such a history. This is why I love revival history. Because we don't always have the convenience of having a spiritual father or a pioneer to show us exactly the way to go. But I tell you what, their histories, there is a undaunted, consistent history of how God has moved through His church over thousands of years, if you'll tap into it. I love the biographies of the saints of God. Men that their testimony has stood the test of time. It's not some fly-by-night theology that's here for 5-10 years and then gone. Okay? It's something that bore fruit that remained. Okay. A pioneer's destination will always demand seemingly new and creative methods. Amen? This is their creativity and resilience. Let's talk about love and cooperation. This is another major characteristic of a pioneer. Getting along on the frontier meant being a good neighbor. Most families, when they set out to the westward trail, joined several other families who were willing, who were making the same journey. On the trail, the pioneers were always ready to help each other. The challenging demands of a pioneer's life constantly reminded them of their deep need for each other. Did you get that? No lone rangers. Even though a pioneer is somewhat a little bit of an independent spirit, a little bit unconventional, a little bit taking the path that is not everybody in the church is not quite mainstream, okay? He's not a loner. He's not isolated. He doesn't have a rebellious, independent spirit. He knows he has to work in cooperation with other people. He has to love people. He has to be a good neighbor because he needs a good neighbor. He can't do this thing without outward accountability, with the church involved in his life, okay? I'll tell you a thing that concerns me among some folks that are really intent and driven by a passion for missions is sometimes they have a bad attitude towards the church. And in their zeal to finish the job and seeing the church's weakness and unwillingness to help, sometimes they're tempted to get a wrong attitude towards them. Folks, that will only mess up your ministry. That will not help you. You know, what are you going to do? Fight the thing that you're supposedly going to plant? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Oh, I don't have anything to do with the church, but I'm going to the ends of the earth to plant the church. Something's wrong with that, equation here. We've got to have God's attitude about the church, and we love her. And to the extent that we can, we work and cooperate with her. Now, we're not going to be able to fully cooperate maybe with some things at different places. But you bless. Remember? You know, it's funny. You've heard all, some of you guys that have done some of the different mission courses, you know the whole analogy of Abraham. John talked about it last night. Was be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Folks, that's being the people of God. We're to be a blessing and not a curse. We need to be careful how we use our mouth and what we talk about. We need to bless the church. We've got to watch out that some ugly stuff doesn't start getting twisted in our heart. Okay? And I don't even care if it's not your flavor and not your brand and not your preferred route of Christianity. You better just be quiet. He's not laughing. He's not joining in with you while you're criticizing and tearing down other people that need help. I don't care if they claim to be on top of it. Hey, when we really see Jesus, this is something that starts getting in line. Remember the prophet Isaiah? Man, he was going both barrels. He was revelation, prophesying for the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah. So then suddenly in Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord in a new way. What's the first thing he complains about? Oh, he's a man of unclean lips that dwells among a people of unclean lips. We see God and we'll talk different. And the very fact that we talk the way we do, it indicates that we don't really know who we're talking about. Amen? We need to stay on top of this. I'm talking to myself, okay? I'm talking to myself. Because I've been there on the heated discussions, the debates, and like to mix it up as good as anybody. Enjoyed it. But I know this is something the Lord is bringing conviction and correction to, I know, in my own life. As a result, helping each other with plowing or a field or harvesting a crop or building a barn became a way of life for many of the pioneers. Every member of the family contributed with the daily demands. We've got to recognize, so what's a revelation is built in this, that we recognize that we're a body and that every part supplies. Amen? We've got to recognize that each of us have a gift. God is building, another thing that God is doing in the earth today is He's building ministry teams. He's hooking people up who have diverse gifts to complement one another. And this is birthed out of a revelation a lot of us are getting that, hey, I can't do it by myself. My gift, as good and anointed as it may be, will not satisfy, will not do the job by itself. I've got to couple myself together with other good brothers and sisters that are anointed in their fields, okay? And God is bringing a shift in the church because, you go to this church and they have little fold-out desks. The Bible teacher's in charge there. Everybody studies the Word of God. That's their bent. You go to this church, it's all praise and worship. You go to this church and, they're into end-time prophecy stuff. And you got all these little churches are revolving around different particular one-man anointings. And that's one of the reasons why the job's not getting done either. And that's one of the reasons why some of these different giftings in the body of Christ run to excess, because they don't have another gift to come alongside and complement and hold it accountable and to temper it. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, that was a freebie. That wasn't in the notes, but discernment and discretion. A spiritual pioneer understands what is necessary for the journey and what is to be left behind. He clearly understands the difference between the things that are temporal and the things that are internal. He is always ready to lay aside anything that weakens his ability to reach his God-ordained destination. It's an interesting thing, even to this day, if you travel down the old Oregon Trail, you can find, if you were to dig under the dirt and stuff, articles, relics left from 1840, 1850, 1860, because, a lot of these pioneers packed their wagons with everything under the sun. Suddenly, about halfway, about 1,000 miles into the journey, they realized, we're not going to make it with all this stuff. So they start discarding it. Isn't this like the Christian life? As we start pursuing our gift and calling in God, we realize, hey, I cannot get there with all this extra stuff I'm carrying. So you start, throwing it out the back door. And God's purifying our heart. When a pioneer set out, those that were insightful, that understood what was laying ahead of them, they evaluated every physical thing they had. If it did not contribute to the journey, help them get there, or wasn't needed at the end of the journey, absolutely, they left it behind. It had to fit in that wagon, okay? And this really speaks of This really speaks of just how we're supposed to, you know, what are we investing in? Are you investing in stuff that isn't going to help you get to your destination, spiritually speaking? Are you spending your time on stuff that is draining you and not building you up? Are you spending your money on stuff that is, you know, squandering the resources of God, that is being a diversion, that is being a distraction, and not helping you accomplishing your calling? How are you spending your time? You know, a lot of stuff is not in and of itself sin, but what it is amusement. Some of you guys probably know where the word amuse comes from, right? The word muse means to think about, upon, consider, meditate. The word it means to without musing, without thinking, without meditating. Isn't that what entertainment does to us? Oh, I just need some time out, you know, I'll just zone out for a while, right? We just to put our brain and our spirits on hold. I'll tell you what, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of men's souls in the earth, doesn't take any breaks like that. He's always seeking whom he may devour. Amen? A far-seeing eye, a far-seeing eye. You know, there is an awesome sense where we need to be living the now. You know, we're not always waiting for something to happen up the road, or we're not always living in the past. We're not living in the future. We're not living in the past. You know, there's an awesome sense of the now, and that's good. But I'll tell you what, the pioneer, they were motivated by where they were going. You know, it's like that illustration John used last night was why does the mother bear down and cooperate with the labor pains while in childbirth? Because she knows at the end of those pains is a beautiful little baby. It's the same thing with the pioneer. Why do you give yourself to this kind of life? Why do you embrace these kind of things? Because you have a vision, you have a purpose, something that's bigger than yourself. You're going someplace. And so I'll tell you what, if you camp in the now, you'll be discouraged sometimes. And in fact, a lot of times that'll keep you from going forward tomorrow if you get too bogged in today. I have a vision of something happening. When I get discouraged about what's going on around, I remember what God's called me to. Amen? We need to have the far-seeing eye. The far-seeing eye. Every step and decision of the pioneer is considered in view of how it contributes or hinders him and other pioneers from their final destination. Every action and plan is evaluated according to its worth at the end of the trail as well as the beginning. And then really we'll jump up to prayerfulness. Prayerfulness is where you establish this far-seeing eye. You know, with the pioneers, as they cut across the country, they're always looking for high ground because they would seek out the high ground where they could get a little more view of where they were going and what lied ahead. Was there another range of mountains? Was there rivers? Was there a forest that was going to hinder their path? They wanted to understand how to get where they were going, so they're always looking to high ground so they could utilize the far-seeing eye. Let me tell you where we cultivate a far-seeing eye. Where we see where we're going. Number one, it's in the scriptures. But I tell you what, it's got to be coupled with prayer. In the prayer closet, it's from the heights of bent knees that we see the glory that we're going to. Amen? It's from prayer that we see where God's taking us. It's where we shut out all the stuff that is screaming at us that says you can't make it, you won't do it, you won't be what God's called you to be. It's where you deny all the stuff that's coming at you and you say, I'm going to plug in again to God's vision for my life. You know, and isn't this how we work? We get discouraged, we get bummed out, people resist our gifting, they react to us maybe because we executed it with a little bit too much flesh at times, but that doesn't negate the call that's there. You know what I'm saying? And we say, I am never going to do that. I don't know how many times guys I've been there say, I will never do this again. You know, I must be a glutton for punishment. You know, I keep on trying to minister and you go, bam, you get knocked down, you know, walls of resistance. I'm not doing it. But you know, it's like Jeremiah. You get in the prayer closet, you start seeking Jesus, and it's like a fire burning in your bones. I cannot be still. I won't be quiet. You will not hold me back. And there you go out again. You know what I'm saying? And in the process, God is refining and separating the wheat from the tares in your life. You know, the gold from the dross. I was in Proverbs, it says every word of God is tested seven times as silver and gold in the furnace. You know, this is some of these things, even the resistance that we get in the church is the furnace of God to refine and separate us from the gift of God. Because I guarantee everybody in this room has a little bit of mixture. And part of the thing when we keep on going back and we seek the Lord again, is this really what you said, Jesus? He says, yeah, it sure is, but, you know, this didn't help. You know what I'm saying? This has got to go. You know, you could have made it easier if you wouldn't have said that, you know. Okay. So you try it on again, you know, God opens the door and there's something else to deal with. But it's getting pure. That's exciting. But prayer is where you sustain that. We've got to be prayerful people. You know, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me about, you know, going to the ends of the earth and you know, caring about men's souls and you being a prayerless person. Give me a break, all right? I don't even got any time to talk to you if you're really believing that. I'm serious. It will not happen. What are you going to... You want to know what a prayerless life communicates? It's an independent, self-reliant spirit. When you don't pray every morning, you know what that communicates to God? God, I can handle this one by myself. Today's no sweat. I know what's on. Look at my day timer. It's going to be all right. I don't need to pray. You know what I'm saying? When we don't pray, when we jump up, get in the shower, throw our clothes on, run out the door, what we said is, I can really do this one alone. I don't need your help today. You know, that does not impress the Lord, and all that does is actually cut off the grace of God, because it tells us in James that God resists the proud. He resists the proud spirit. But God gives grace to the humble. The humble man recognizes that he cannot do anything, nothing apart from Jesus. And that it doesn't matter how many times he's done it before, he needs the resource and strength of God. And that man that has a revelation of that will be on his knees every day. Amen? You're crying out, God, more grace today. I used up yesterday's portion. I need a new portion. So don't talk to me about your dynamic ministry and you're not talking to me about prayer. Okay, it don't work that way. It won't happen. I don't care. And you know what? You might do a lot in the flesh, a lot of activity, but that doesn't mean it's really affecting anything in the spirit. A lot of guys, you know, it's interesting. I'll quote Brother Ravenhill again. You know, talking about on that day when our works are tested as with fire. You know, what is it that burns up? The wood, hay, and stubble. What is it that's preserved? The gold, silver, and precious gems. An interesting point about that is wood, hay, and stubble is everything that grows above ground. The precious gems and gold and silver is what's buried under the ground, the things that people don't see. This is why your prayer life is important, folks. Who are you? You're as big as you are in the spirit as you are in your prayer closet. Don't tell me about your ministry. Let's talk about prayer life, okay? Because that will, you know what your ministry is, folks? It's nothing more. Prayer life is a dress rehearsal for your ministry. In fact, the depth of your conviction, burden, and passion is nothing but an extension of what you've already been alone with Jesus and talked to Him about. Where's the passion, the zeal, the fire come from when you're delivering the Word of God? It's because you prayed buckets, you wept your eyes out alone with Jesus many times over the same stuff. It just flows. You just kind of open the door. You know what I'm saying? And so we've got to be consistent. We've got to be consistent. And there's a lot of people, I believe, on that day, they're going to have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, much stuff above ground. It's going to burn up like that. And the hidden stuff that really makes the difference, that changes the world, ain't going to be there. Okay. Vigilance and sobriety. Vigilance and sobriety and other characteristics of a pioneer. You guys hang with me. We're getting there. Okay. Being a pioneer in an uncharted and untamed land calls for constant watchfulness for attacks by wild beasts. You know, one posture of a pioneer was they were always armed, okay? And they were always doing this number. You know what I'm saying? You look out the back of the wagon. They were always doing this. You know what I'm saying? Because this was not, you know, all the bears and lions weren't in cages, okay, where they were going. You know what I'm saying? They were going places that were told they'd never been before. And they were filled with wild beasts. And so they were watchful. They were vigilant. They were looking. They were ready. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. I want to show you something. And this is exactly what the Scripture tells us. You also be patient. Is that 1 Peter? That's James. You're doing a John now. 1 Peter 5:8. No, I've done that many times myself, so a lot more than John. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what's interesting? We're talking about prayer again. We'll go there. I like to talk about it. Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, she had two ingredients that made her an inquirer, a prayer person, a person that appealed to someone, an outside source to help her in her situation. Number one, she was a widow. What's it mean to be a widow? Destitute. Now, she didn't have a man at home to provide for her. Evidently, from what we understand from the Middle Eastern culture and even Paul's epistles, she didn't have older sons to provide for her. She didn't have somebody there to take care of her. So she had to run to this judge. She was a widow. She didn't have anybody to protect her. Number two, she had an adversary. These two revelations is what makes you a praying person. To know that you don't have anybody but Jesus to take care of the situation. There's nobody that can really help your soul but Christ. And number two, there is a devil out there, a living reality that is roaming about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Where you have a revelation of both these things, that Jesus is your only source, your only strength, and that there is an enemy of your soul out there to devour, you'll be a prayerful person. You'll be knocking on that door, night and day, camping out, at God's doorstep. God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I cannot do this thing by myself. There's nothing good in me apart from you. Deliver me from my adversary was the cry of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Look at this scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He may have heard some of this stuff that says, oh, well, he's just a toothless pussycat. Don't worry about him. You know what? Peter would not have been warning the church about a toothless pussycat. If these teeth, if there wasn't a bite to the enemy, he wouldn't be telling them to watch out, to be on guard. If there was no threat that the enemy could do anything to you, he wouldn't be saying, be watchful and vigilant. Resist him, okay? I'll tell you what, we've got a nasty habit in the church is, a lot of times how people deal with the enemy, the adversary, is they shrink him and try to pretend he's not there. That is not the solution to your problems. In fact, a lot of folks deal and wrestle with all kinds of ugly, dark, secret stuff because they refuse to accept the reality that they got a demon trying to chase after them, some devil trying to take them down. Where do you think all those enticements come from? What are the birds of the air that steal the word? Those are a demonic host. It tells us in Ephesians 5, what's it say? Who are we dealing with? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities. I've said this before. You've seen these pictures in the movies where they got this little red devil sitting on your shoulder. He's whispering to you. That's not the devil. That's what we'd like to think. The devil that the Bible describes can't fit on your shoulder. He's a force to be dealt with. We cannot do this by ourselves. I'm not trying to promote or build up the force of darkness. But what I am saying is we got to take it seriously. Especially if we think we're going into uncharted areas, we got to get filled with the Spirit in the prayer closet, get all that there is of God, because we've got somebody that's trying to take us out, guys. We need to be vigilant and watchful, watching what's going on. We cannot be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? Those who are ignorant of Satan's devices suffer at the hands of the enemy. Did you get that? Those who are ignorant and refuse to recognize the devices of the enemy, they suffer at the hands of the enemy. Okay, so the pioneer is vigilant, he's sober. Let's talk about endurance and determination. A pioneer is a mountain mover. If he can't climb over a mountain, then he will carve a path through it. He endures harsh weather, crosses violent rivers, and embraces a lifestyle of self-sacrifice in his pursuit of a land of fruitfulness and glory. He is willing to be rejected and misunderstood by his friends and family. A lot of pioneers were considered crazy for going out west. It was not seen to be the thing, with their family's best interest at heart for them to go that way. But they did it just the same because they obeyed the call. Amen. You have to be willing to lay down our life. Let's talk about faith and expectation. In the final analysis, it is a God-breathed promise that drives the pioneer on day after day in pursuit of a revival of God's kingdom. And his ministry and actions are not motivated by what he sees, feels, and touches around him. Like Abram, he trusts only in the word and direction of God for his hope of an unseen land of fruitfulness. We do this thing by faith, guys. Isn't that what the everlasting gospel is based on? Is faith in Jesus. This is why we can walk in a place that's uncharted, a place that's unknown, it's a place that's uncertain. A lot of us, when we got our calls to ministry, we saw where we started and we saw the destination, but we didn't have any of the steps in between. Isn't that right? Well, like, no, two steps. You know what I'm saying? And then we're depending on the Lord to lead us by His Spirit. And we're stepping out in faith someplace new. It's not all charted. It's not well laid out. And the deal is how God wants us to do this thing. It takes a relationship to, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That Word is not logos. That's rhema. It's a God-breathed Word. It's something that implies a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not out of the book. Okay? I'm not knocking the book. But do you see what it's implying? Out of the mouth of God. Sometimes we immediately could impose upon, well, that means the Scriptures. You know what I'm saying? It's not only confined to the Scriptures. I'm telling you, you know, how are we going to fulfill the call of God that's on your life? Your name isn't in this book. Your address isn't in here. You know what I'm saying? You've got to have some personal impressions by the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. I'm not defining what that sounds like or what that looks like. But you know in your heart when God's drawing you and confirming through the body of Christ and circumstances and He's leading you by His Spirit. We've got to have this kind of revelation. We need God breathing His Word on us, speaking to us, calling us by name. This is how, you know what, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you cannot walk in faith the way you're supposed to. You really can't. And I tell you what, if you're really in touch with this book, it will not leave you without a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people do funny things with the Bible. I know people that study the Word and they don't pray. I see people that study and know the Word inside and outside that don't obey God's command to go. I see people that study the Word that know it inside and out. Boy, they can argue a blue streak. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? They're not doing anything. They're hearers and not doers. So just because you have information of this book does not guarantee that you'll do anything. This is not, it's got to be more than just print on a page. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. And we got to make sure that it's more than just doing Bible drills. You know what I'm saying? Is your devotion time just Bible time? Or are you interacting with a person? You know what I'm saying? It's got to be alive. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. I was talking to Todd about this morning. You know the word, when we talk about light in the Scriptures, we impose a 20th century mentality upon it. We kind of think about these cool incandescent bulbs. The ancient world had no idea of that kind of light. It's a lamp, an open burning flame. It's not just more information and knowledge. That has no threat to be combustible or catch anything on fire, unless there's something really messed up with the wiring. But you know what I'm saying? You have to treat an open flame differently than you treat that thing. You have to keep the wick trimmed. You keep it fueled. You have to watch over that thing to keep it burning like it's supposed to be. And it has great potential, that fire. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. And if it doesn't affect more than just your head, if it doesn't set your heart on fire, I question if it was really the Word of God. It may have been good information. Because come on, let's talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These guys knew the Word, okay? They were strictly obedient to what the Scripture says. They tied this leather tong around their right arm, which held a compartment that was in that compartment was the law of God. It was on their right arm, an obedience to what the Scripture said, to always remind them to obey and to remember God's law. They took a similar kind of tong, tied it around their head, and right here, it was called a frontlet. Between their eyes or on their forehead was another leather compartment that also contained the law of God to remind them to ever keep the fear of God, the law of God, before their eyes. These people were radical, okay? I mean, they had these phylacteries, these wide lapels on their garments that had all kinds of little pockets that they filled and tucked full of little Scriptures. I mean, these guys were a walking memory verse. Okay, you know what I'm saying? And they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't even know Him. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you find life, but you don't even know Me when I'm standing here right before you. It's got to be more than just Bible knowledge, guys. I was reading a quote from Leonard Ravenhill the other day. A man may study because he's hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge, but a man prays because he's hungry for God. Amen? We need a relationship with Jesus. A pioneer is one that is not satisfied with the status quo. He wants nothing less than apostolic Christianity, New Testament Christianity recreated on earth today. And I can prove to you, though it may take different shapes or manifestations at times, every time revival was poured out, that kind of Christianity was recreated in the earth and a great missions harvest happened afterwards. And we'll talk more about that on our next session. And I didn't get through all this stuff because we got on other stuff, but that's okay. We'll talk some more about what I want to talk to you about next session is about recognizing the season that we're in, recognizing how these two streams are converging, recognizing how there's a time to obey God, recognizing there's a time to put our back to the whole pioneering endeavor so we can get in on what God's doing, so we will see God's glory. We will see God's heart be fulfilled. We don't want Him to pass over us, do we? Let me just give you a little trailer, okay, for next one. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how Jesus, after He was resurrected, appeared to as many as 500. You know the passage that I'm talking about? Okay, when He's talking about His resurrection, almost all Bible scholars will agree, when you study about the resurrection of Christ and His many appearances after He was raised from the dead to the disciples, almost on every occasion He gave the same great commission, and He also gave the same exhortation to go in Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem until they were empowered from on high for that task. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not real good at math, but even I can figure out from looking at 1 Corinthians 15 that there's as many as 500 on one occasion that Jesus exhorted that way, but there's only 120 in the upper room. Where's the 380? They missed it, guys. Can you imagine being able to be one of those jokers when Peter runs up to you? Oh, you should have been there today, man! Oh, the anointing was flowing, 3,000 saved! And you weren't there. You know what I'm saying? You weren't there. You weren't willing to obey the call to tarry until. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they didn't write it down a little calendar. They said, you know, He said, you get filled with the Holy Ghost and finish what I started. That was the Great Commission. Not one without the other. He says, you get all of Me that you can. Get empowered. Get filled. Get all of Me that's available through the redemptive cross of Christ and go do the finish it. Take it out to the ends of the earth. But could you imagine being one of those guys that missed it? I'm not saying they went to hell. I'm not saying they lost their salvation or they missed the boat. You know what I'm saying? Eternally. What I am saying is they missed it. And one of the things that I've really studied in studying the history of revival is different people that almost missed revival or totally backed off of it and missed it completely and missed out on what God was doing in that generation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those guys. And I'm willing to part with anything that keeps me from being a part of what God's doing. I don't care what church tradition stands in my way or what formal kind of quote-unquote churchianity stands in my path. I'm going to get in on what God did. I am waiting for the day. I've seen it in the Spirit where hundreds prostrate on the floor, broken and weeping, worshiping Jesus. Whole houses of God, everyone prostrate with broken hearts, worshiping the Lamb. My heart is hungry to see that. You know, I know I have a unique burden for the subject of revival, just as some of you guys have a unique burden for evangelism or missions or whatever. You know, it all works together, but folks, I want to be on that. My ministry, things that God has spoken to me, I'm going to be there and see that. That's the cry of my heart, and I hope some of us today will catch that fire, that it will mess you up forever for conventional Christianity. It does. Did you know that? You won't be satisfied. If you let God give you this vision, you won't be satisfied. I'm not saying you'll be critical and complaining all the time, but there'll be a restlessness in your spirit. It says, I got to have more. I got to have more of the glory of God. I've got to have the whole package. All right? I don't need the bargain deal right now. All right? Amen? Let's pray. And then we'll let you guys... We got a little bit of time to eat.